Good morning. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. You may be seated.
Well, this morning we're continuing in our study of 1 Corinthians. And I want to begin, before I jump into 1 Corinthians, I want to look at just a quick snapshot in the life of Jesus. Because I think it's going to be helpful to set us up for where we're heading this morning. In Luke 9, 49 through 50, it says, John answered, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. Now, we don't have all the details of what was transpiring here, but we have enough to see a little bit of a picture of what's happening, and particularly what's happening in John's heart as he's commenting on what he is seeing. He sees someone casting out demons in Jesus' name. And John, and it says, some others, that we tried to stop him. And why would they try to stop this person? Well, because this person doesn't follow with us. He's not one of the disciples. He's not one of the in crowd in this moment. And so John makes a statement here, like, we saw someone casting demons out in your name, and we tried to stop them. But behind that statement, there's a question, isn't there? Like, Jesus, we're the only ones that can do this, right? Like, you told us we could go out and do this, but there's other people doing this. Is that okay? And the danger of such thinking in any group or in any individual is when we begin to believe that our group or our way is the only one that gets it right. Like, we've got this down. We're going to exclude all of these other people around us. And John was threatened in this moment by a man casting out demons in Jesus' name because he believed that only he and the disciples had the right or the ability to do that. So his thought was, I need to put a stop to this as quick as I can. And so he's telling Jesus this story. He's kind of processing out loud with Jesus. Like, we saw this guy do this. We tried to stop him. And Jesus is like, whew, thank you. Really dodged a bullet. I'm glad that you guys stopped him in this moment. I'm glad you took him out. Like, sweep the legs. Just get him to stop. Whatever you need to do, right? No, Jesus says, do not stop him. For the one who's not against you is for you. The one who is not against you is for you. So what's Jesus saying here? He's making it clear that the work of the kingdom, when we are working in his name, when we are aligning ourselves with his way, That is not an exclusive work. That all who come under the name of Jesus are invited to participate in the work of the kingdom. And so when other people are working in Jesus' name, they are not your enemies. Have you ever been mad at somebody because they were doing a good thing, but the good thing they were doing was your thing? You know what I'm saying? Like someone comes in or like moves in and like suddenly the things that you used to do in like your community, they start doing and you feel like they're encroaching on your territory a little bit and they're threatening you and like, this is my thing, right? We can be this way with the kingdom of God. Like, this is my thing, and you're doing it wrong, or I don't like how you are doing it. And when we think about what's happening, someone's good actions are threatening us. It's kind of a funny thing to think about. Like, I don't like how good you are. It is annoying, right? And we get there. And we live in a day and age where we really like to mark out the boundaries. We like to mark out our divisions and what divides us. We even do this within the church. Now, I want to be cautious here because there are boundary lines that we need to draw. We're not getting loosey-goosey with our theology and like everybody's happy and we're all fine. No, there's fundamental things that we need to be willing to die for, right? If you're talking around Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, I'm going to die for that truth. I'm going to die on that hill. But unfortunately, the church today often is known for its divisions more than its unity. And we want to battle with other believers rather than bind together under the banner of Jesus. And here Jesus says, John, if this man is casting out demons in my name, then he's not against you, he's for you. He's doing the very work that you've been called to yourself. He is a co-laborer in Christ. So in the name of Jesus, if it's being proclaimed, glorified, magnified, we want to say amen. Because the aim of the kingdom is for more people to enter into the kingdom. It's not to keep as many people out as possible. No, we want to see as many people come to understand the truth of who Jesus is. And the kingdom of God is a generous kingdom. It is the most inclusive, exclusive kingdom. Right? There's only one way to get into the kingdom, and that is through Jesus, and yet all are invited to get in the kingdom through Jesus, okay? So there's one way, and we're going to hold tight to that truth, but man, God is not saying hoard this truth. He's saying give it away. Give it away. Now imagine if we framed our thinking around this idea of Jesus. That not everyone is out to get you. Not everyone is trying to take you down. That not everyone is out for your ill. See, the enemy would love for us to get so caught up in a defensive and divided posture that we stop making much of Jesus and instead start making much of our worship styles or our liturgy or things that should never be priority because they're simply just preferences. And Paul here, he's addressing the disunity of the Corinthian church. We've seen this. He's already spoken to it in chapter 1. Where he spoke of the divisions of Paul and of Apollos, of Cephas, and of Christ. But when we divide over our preferences or over our faulty foundations, we're not acting as spiritual people. And Paul's going to define this for us, spiritual people who have the mind of Christ. When we're not acting as spiritual people, the alternative is that we're acting as people of the world or people of the flesh. And so how do we begin to build on a foundation that lasts? How do we stir one another up towards unity under the banner of Jesus so that that even in a day where we see divisions, even within churches and denominations, how do we start to see one another once again as brothers and sisters in Christ? So Paul is going to show us what it means to be spiritual farmers, spiritual builders. But in order to be spiritual farmers and spiritual builders, we first have to be spiritual people. So before we jump into this, let me just pray for us as we get going. Father, I thank you for the invitation that you give to each and every one of us to know you, to be loved by you, to walk with you, to have your spirit reside in us. And so, Lord, I pray as we look at your word this morning that you would awaken us to that truth once again, that we would build on the solid foundation that is found only in you. that you would help us to pay attention to how we are walking, not in the flesh, but of the Spirit. Father, that you'd help us to pay attention to our interactions with those around us, that we would be sowers of the seeds of the kingdom and not of our own kingdoms and our own ways, that we would be pulling from the well of living water that is found in you and not from the well of the world. Father, would you help us? Would you help us to see you? And Lord, for any in here who may not yet know you and just have questions and are wondering, would you give them understanding? Would you meet them in this place today? Would they understand that our only hope in life and death is you, Jesus? It's you. And so, Lord, we give you this time. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we jump in, we start at verse 1, chapter 3. And Paul says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh." Now, last week, K2 walked us through this previous passage with some really important truths. If you weren't with us, I'd encourage you to go back, listen through that. But one of the things that Paul emphasizes in the midst is that we are to have the mind of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2, 13 through 12, we read, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." And so Paul is speaking to this idea of, hey, I couldn't address you as spiritual people. Even though the Spirit of God's residing in you, you're not allowing that to be what characterizes your way of life. Instead, I have to come at you differently. I have to treat you as infants in the faith, even though you've been walking along with Jesus for a long time. But I love that even in the midst of all the dysfunction that Paul is seeing, all the discord, all the division, all the weirdness that we get into in 1 Corinthians, notice how Paul still addresses them. He's not like, "Listen, dysfunctional people." He's like, "Hey, brothers and sisters." He's still claiming them as family. And he's still coming around. He's still getting his arms around them. "Listen, I've got some hard things to say. We got to reorient what we're doing here, but I need you to know that I still see you as brothers and sisters, that I still see what God began in you, and I'm trusting that he's faithful to see that through to the end. And so you may be losing your way here, but I'm trusting that in love as I come after you, as my family, that God's going to do a new work in your life, and I'm here for it." Okay? So he says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people." Again, the wording here for spiritual people means that they're not characterized by the Spirit. Instead, they're being characterized by the flesh. He says, I couldn't address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. So what does it mean to be characterized by the Spirit? Well, if you're characterized by the Spirit, if you're a spiritual person, that means that you're walking in step with the Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit is evident in your life. Now listen, I know I probably put this scripture up once every 2 months, maybe even more frequently, but I think it's good for us to understand what should the fruit of the Spirit be in my life. And Paul speaks about this in Galatians 5, 22 through 24. What does he say? He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So when we're walking in step with the Spirit, we're allowing the Spirit to guide us, we are taking on the mind of Christ, and the fruit of our lives will be this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And when we feel the war that inevitably comes, the battle of our flesh and our desires, we're to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. We're to put those things to death, just as Christ died once and for all for us, that we might find life in him. So if you're characterized by the Spirit, this should be what is pouring out of you. Now, what does it mean to be characterized by the flesh? Because if you're characterized by the flesh, then the fruit of your life will be the fruit of the flesh. And Paul says in Galatians 5:19, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident, meaning they show themselves, they bear themselves. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. It's quite the list that he throws out there. And if you're reading through that list and there's something pinging, you're like, oh, I might resemble a little bit of that, you know? And you're like, dissensions, divisions, fits of anger. I'm not angry, I'm angry all the time, you know? Like, if that's pinging right now, that's the Spirit convicting. And so pay attention. Like, that's not what I want the fruit of my life to be. That's the battle that we feel between the Spirit and the flesh. And so Paul says here in Corinthians, he's talking to them like, I want to address you as spiritual people, but you're acting as people of the flesh. And then he gives an example of how this is showing up in their life. He says, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Jealousy. This word that means zealous for something. You're jealous of one another. Strife, it's a word that we've already seen used before in this letter. It means conflict or quarreling. Conflict or quarreling. When these become our norm, it's a good indication that we are living not for the kingdom of God, but we're living for our own kingdom. When you see someone else thriving in Christ, or you see someone whose life has just been kind of a train wreck, right? And then they encounter Christ and things start to turn around and they start doing really well. If you're observing that and you're taking that in and your thoughts, whether spoken or just internally, are like, yeah, we'll see how long this lasts, right? Or if you see someone who's thriving and flourishing in Christ and your thought isn't to celebrate that, but is to be like, must be nice for them. Think God forgot about me, right? If that's what bubbles up within you, that's a symptom that the flesh is taking over in some ways in your heart that you need to pay attention to, that you need to crucify, you need to put to death, because that's not love, that's not joy, that's not peace. Right, if someone else doing well disrupts your peace, you're hoping for peace in the wrong things. If every time you enter into a group of people, you just notice that the discord picks up, right? Like you get into spiritual conversations and you just start stirring people up into divisions. What did you see what this person said? I mean, did you see that? They're awful, right? And you're just kind of throwing that out there, hoping that somebody else is going to bite on that, and then now you can just start swirling around that, right? You're just stirring up contention and putting others down. No, we're to be stirring one another up towards love and good works. And so if we're constantly battling and creating strife wherever we go, we need to pay attention that is a symptom of a deeper issue, that something is off in our heart and we need to recalibrate quickly. See, and the church in Corinth was beginning to have jealousy and quarreling. And what did it lead to? It led to factions and divisions. So Paul says in verse 4, he says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? When you're like, I'm team Paul, I'm team Apollos, like, and you're warring back and forth. Now listen, we talked about this briefly already, that it is okay. It's not unbiblical to enjoy certain people's teaching. Right? That's not what Paul is saying, is like we should just like have no feeling or affection. No, there are certain communicators, there's certain pastors anointed that God uses in ways that you listen to their podcasts and you get fired up on that. And that's a gift. That's great. We have so much access to so much good teaching. I'm grateful for that. And so it's okay when we have people that, man, I really like this person's teaching. The danger becomes when we begin to see that person as the only teacher. And when somebody else is like, I don't really like that person. And suddenly you find yourself really defensive as though like they've personally offended you. And now it's you have to follow Jesus, plus you have to listen to this person, right? You're adding to the gospel. Any teacher worth following. Any teacher worth following should be pointing you to Jesus, should be getting you from their hand to Jesus' hand as fast as they can. They should be equipping you to get into the word for yourself so that you can mind the scriptures. They should be equipping you that in all of life you can be following in the way of Jesus. They are not the end. He is. And so every teacher should be pointing to that truth. That's what matters. But the problem is we can turn our preferences into priorities, where the things we like suddenly become the hills that we die on and divide over and debate on. Listen, there are hills we should die on. Okay? If someone comes in here and they started teaching, yeah, Jesus is a way. He's a suggestion, right? And not the way, I'm like, I'm out. Like, no, we're not gonna play that game. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He is the sole foundation on which we build on. We find life, we find forgiveness, we find freedom, we find redemption. It's by his blood that we have been set free. And so we hang on to that. If someone comes in and says, scripture is, it's a good suggestion, but there's other better sources out there, and they don't see this as the word of God, that's a conversation. I'm like, hey, I'm going to die on that one because this is the authoritative word of God that I'm going to cling to, and I'm going to see this as a lamp to my feet that guides my way. If someone tells me that salvation is earned by my good actions and not by the grace and mercy and blood of Jesus, I'm out. That's not what we see. It's never about what you can do. It's always about what he has done, and we rest in that truth. And so there are absolutely hills that are worth dying on. And if you want to come in here and you want to discuss end time theology and you want to get excited about that, I love that. Let's nerd out. Let's do that. Are you premillennial? Are you postmillennial? Are you amillennial? Are you listening to those terms going, I don't even know what that means. I'm a little uncomfortable, right? We can have that conversation without needing to divide. Okay, I personally, like if you want to know, you don't have to guess, I personally see pre-tribulation, premillennialism as the most consistent in all of Scripture. That's my viewpoint. That's what I'm teaching from. That's where I'm coming from. But if you hold another view, that doesn't mean you have to leave this church or you're not welcome here. I welcome that conversation. I've had that conversation. I had that conversation earlier this week where I found out someone said, oh, you're amillennial. Oh, I didn't know that. And I didn't belittle that, or, you know, sometimes you want to make those snide little comments. I'm like, no. Tell me where you get that from. Like, let's search the scriptures together, because that should be the aim of what we do. And if you come in here and you say, listen, the only way we can worship is through hymns and with a choir and an orchestra, right? Like, I'm going to disagree with you. I'm going to be like, nah, I'm not fully on board with that. But you know what? If I joined you in hymns and with a choir and an orchestra, I could still worship alongside you as long as we're aiming towards the King. I can do that. I can do that. So at the risk of sounding incredibly trite, when these disagreements arise, and they do, when we feel like our theology or our understanding of Jesus is being pressed, right? And it pulls out this defensiveness in us, and we can kind of feel ourselves getting a little uncomfortable, what's our best response? Well, the best place to begin is in those conversations. Okay, let's just look, what does it say in the Bible? And here's why I say that. Because oftentimes, we can have very strong opinions about something, and we can tell you what we believe in, but we don't know why. We don't know what we're rooted in. And it's really important when we're having these conversations that we trace them back through Scripture and that we're standing on Scripture and not our preferences. And it's sneaky because you can be around people that have preferences that they know what they're talking about, and you can kind of just like glob onto them, hold onto them, and be like, well, I'm with them, so I think I understand what's going on here. But if somebody asks you, it's so important that we're mining the scripture, that we are good Bereans that know the word of God, and we're chasing after that together. Now, there is a whole lot here to talk about. And I'm just going to tell you, I had to kind of shift a little bit because as I was looking at this particular passage, I wanted to start importing some things into this passage that are actually not in this passage because I wanted to talk around how do we disagree well? Like, how do we know when to divide? How do we know when, like, what are the things to die for? What are the things to debate for? How do we maintain that unity? And as I was looking at this particular passage, I thought there's no way I can cram all that in and do that well and still get to the root of what this passage is speaking to. And so I don't want you to think I'm just punting because I don't want to have that conversation. That is a really important conversation for us to have. And as we're going through 1 Corinthians, this first section speaks so much to unity and division. And so when we come to the end of chapter 4, we're actually going to take a week where we can just talk around that, where we can talk around how do we, like, what are the things we die for, divide for? What are the ways that we can come around and find unity in the church, even though people do things differently? What's too different? What's too out there? What's heretical? Like, I want to have a framework that we can think through biblically, but that's going to take more time than we have this morning. So I'm telling you that. So it's not just like, hey, that good luck with that. We're going to get there. But I want to keep here because what Paul is getting after is really important this morning. What he's taking us to, really, really important. Because what he's addressing in this moment is he says, I want to address you as spiritual people, but I can't. You're acting as people of the flesh. You need to get back to being spiritual people. And when we hear that, we live in an area where people are fairly spiritual in various ways, right? You just make your way up to Nevada City and you can find a lot of things that are spiritual up there. But Paul is being particular in how he's using this phrase. See, he's saying that spiritual people, as he defines it, are people who obediently walk in step with the Spirit, have the mind of Christ, and the fruit of their lives is the fruit of the Spirit, which brings glory to God. Okay? Spiritual people walk in step with the Spirit, having the mind of Christ, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, which brings glory to God. This is what it means to be a spiritual person indwelt by the Spirit of God. Having said yes to Jesus, you now have the very Spirit of God as a sign and seal, a guarantee of your faith in him. And he resides in you. He speaks to you. He guides you. He leads you. You can listen to his promptings daily. And so we want to walk in step with the Spirit. And that enables us as we walk in step with the Spirit that we have the mind of Christ, that we begin to think and live and love and do the things that Jesus did. Like, that's what we want to be about. And we want to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that wherever we go, we're bringing with us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And all of that is not so that we can look and applaud ourselves and be like, we are so awesome. It's also that we can say, the only way I'm able to live this way is because he is so good. And so it all brings glory to him. And we're pointing to Jesus. Spiritual people walk in step with the Spirit, having the mind of Christ and bearing the fruit of the Spirit, which brings glory to God. Now, the question I have in light of this, is your life characterized by the Spirit? Like, if you are just kind of doing a little assessment of yourself, a little audit of how things are going in your life, would you say, the fruit of my life right now is the fruit of the Spirit? Are you in a stretch right now where you're like, you know what? I think the flesh is winning pretty big right now in my life. See, what I love that Paul is doing for this church, and he's doing it for us too, is he's just bringing along this course correction. Hey, pay attention to where you're at. How are things going? And if they're not going good, it's not too late. Like, if you walked in here and you're like, if anyone knows what I did last night, this whole place is just going to fall in on me. Listen, if that's you, you're in the right place. Right? Grace of Jesus is for you because all of us have something that we're like, I need Jesus for. That's why we gather in this place. And so we turn to him. We say yes to him. We allow his Spirit to move in us so that we begin to act like him, bear the fruit like him, and give glory to him. So is your life characterized by the Spirit? And so Paul is saying, I want to address you as spiritual people. And then he's going to start talking around like, listen, here's what spiritual people do. They're spiritual farmers and they're spiritual builders. So let's look where he takes us in verse 5. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. People are creating factions and divisions. I'm Team Paul, I'm Team Apollos, right? They're going after these two groups and dividing over like, I'm with him and I'm with him. But what does Paul say in this moment? Who are Paul and Apollos? They're servants. That's what he's just kind of leveling the playing field. What then is Paul, what is Apollos? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each, right? He's saying they are servants of the Lord. That's the order. So they were acting on the Lord's request. They were being obedient to the Lord. And so, yes, they were significant in your life. And yes, they proclaimed truth, which is a good and beautiful thing. But ultimately, the good and beautiful part of that truth was that it led you to the Lord. It led you to their Lord that they were proclaiming that you might know him. This is why I love 2 Corinthians 4, 5. I come to this verse so often for myself, and I think it's just so good for us to keep in mind. It establishes the right order of things. 2 Corinthians 4, 5, it says this, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul is saying all those that you are fanboying over and making this big deal about, they're not the point. Jesus is. And then he describes the work of spiritual farmers, right? He begins to say, hey, I know my role, and this is what you do. When you're a spiritual person walking in step with the Spirit, having the mind of Christ, bearing the fruit of him to give glory to God, this is what it looks like. Verse 6, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying, me and Apollos are not in competition. We're co-laborers. I planted, he watered, but who gets the glory? God, because he's the one that gives the growth. He's the one that does the thing that we cannot do. We can point you to him. He does the transformation. I love how Paul is so deferential here, but he's also honoring to Apollos. He doesn't take him down in any way, shape, or form. He just sees him as a co-laborer. He actually kind of elevates him. Like, yeah, I did this part. Apollos did this part. And this is the work that we're doing together. It's one of my favorite things about once a month getting together with the other pastors in this area. I love sitting down with that crew because we get together, we pray for one another, we pray for each other's churches, we pray for our community. And when we sit down, we're not in competition with other churches, we're co-laborers. We all understand that we are servants for Christ Jesus. And like, we're not proclaiming ourselves, we're proclaiming him. And so there's a Big C church that we want to see move in Nevada County and Placer County, and we want to see God show up. And it takes all of us working together. And yet I know at times it's really easy to take shots at other churches. They do things a little different. Their decor is a little different. Their liturgy is a little different. Their worship team is a little different. All those sorts of things. They teach a little different. But what unites us and brings us together in those moments is that we all understand where the growth comes from. One waters, one plants, but God gives the growth. It's only through the name of Jesus that transformation comes. That's what unites us. That's what brings us together as co-laborers and friends and fellow spiritual farmers for the field of God. See, Paul is saying the ones who plant and the ones who water, they don't matter as much. And he's not being like dismissive. Like, they play their part, but he's like, the one who brings the growth, that's who matters. Like, look to him. We're the servants. Look to the master. Only God can do that. So as spiritual farmers, we sow the seeds of the gospel. And our source is the living water of Christ. Okay, spiritual farmers, we sow the seeds of the gospel, and our source is the living waters of Christ. And so my question for us in this is, as spiritual farmers, what kind of seeds are you sowing? And what's your source of water? Now, let me go back to that first question. What kind of seeds are you sowing? When you show up places, what seeds are you showing? Is it discontent and discord? Is it division and destruction? Are we sowing seeds of the kingdom? Are we uniting others around Christ? Are we drawing out the best in others? Are we putting others down to make ourselves feel better? Because let's be honest, when we get together with people, we can do that real subtly. And sometimes we can spiritualize it. Hey guys, I don't want to overstep, but man, we really need to be praying for so-and-so because their attitude is terrible. Right? And they did this to me and did this to me. And have they ever done this to you? Isn't it the worst? And then someone goes, yeah, they did that to me too. And they kind of are the worst. And then suddenly we're spending this time talking about how terrible this one person is. That isn't even there, right? We can do that so quickly by one little seed. All right, when we sow those seeds, man, that thing grows like a weed really fast and takes on a life of its own. But imagine if instead of that being what you're known for, when you show up places, people are like, I just feel a little lighter when they're around. I feel seen, I feel heard, I feel encouraged. Man, somehow they always bring it back to what Jesus is doing in their life or what they see Jesus doing in my life. Man, imagine if that was the seed that you're sowing all the time in the communities that you are a part of. As spiritual farmers, we're not called just to sow seeds of the gospel. We also are there to water, right? To bring life to those around us. But what's your source of water, right? If we're all just living watering cans, what's inside of us is going to come out. And if we've just been like pulling from the well of the world, then all of that's going to come out of us. But if we've been pulling from the well of the word and we've been living in the living water of Christ, then when we pour ourselves out, that's what people are going to get. And so what's coming out of you and people's experience with you? And can I just say, I want to go back to that seed idea. When you're sowing seeds, can I tell you one of the ways that I think is profoundly impactful is when we catch ourselves sowing seeds of discord, right? Because we have an awareness, right? I'm going to assume you're not dumb, right? You kind of know what you're doing when you're trying to get people on your side on something, right? And so when you sow that first little seed and someone picks up on it and you see it starting to grow, you know, it takes a great act of humility, gospel humility, is when you're like, hey, you know what? I should never have said that. Man, I should never say, that's not who I am. That's not who I want to be. I don't want to bring shade or shadow. My God is light and I want to walk in the light. And so I just want to put that to death right now. Man, you do that in a conversation, you think, man, isn't that humiliating? Isn't that like to pull that back? No, that is a gospel witness of saying, that's not who I want to be, and that should not have come out, and I'm sorry that it did. Would you forgive me? Man, if that's who we are, if that's the seeds that we're sowing, imagine the gospel impact that we could have, allowing the living water just to spill out everywhere that we go. What I love is Paul is reminding us that each of us has a part to play, right? Every one of us in this room, not just some of us, every one of us in this room has a part to play. Some of you are going to be sowers of the seeds. You're going to have conversations, spiritual conversations, that is not going to lead someone to the gospel, but it's going to open them up to the possibility of the kingdom. Just simply talking with them and loving them and being present with them. Some of you are just going to be that little bit of water and encouragement that comes along in someone's life when they're experiencing a trial that they don't know how they're going to even put one foot in front of the other, and yet you are there just to hold them, and you're just allowing yourself to be a conduit of God's grace in that moment. And then someone else is going to come along, and they're going to share the good news, and they're going to say yes to Jesus. Now, how many of you, if you're the first conversation that happened, you find out that person comes to Jesus, and you're like, I wish I could have been there. Lucky, right? Like you're just excited. You're just like, oh, praise God. Praise God that heaven just got a little bit more crowded because that's the aim. Praise God that I had some small part in pointing to the one who's given me so much hope in life. One of my favorite things in what I get to do is I often get to hear people's stories of how they've come to Christ. And I can tell you that most often it isn't just one person. It's a multitude of people that have been in someone's life and they don't even realize it. That's always my favorite part is like when they come to Jesus and then they start telling their story and all of a sudden their eyes open. They're like, there's been people all along the way. God has been using an entire community to point me to this truth. And I'm like, yes, the melody of the gospel has been written all over your life and people have been singing it over you. They've been watering it. They've been sowing it. And now God is growing it in a beautiful and majestic way as you find new life in him. See, this is what happens when we become spiritual farmers, when we're paying attention to the soil around us and we're constantly throwing seeds of the good news and we're watering with the living water of Christ. Each of us has a part in pointing others to Christ. And Paul understands that not only do we have a part there, but he also understands his role as a spiritual builder. Right? He starts to mix some metaphors. He starts off with a field, God's field. Now he's talking about God's building. And so he says, verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now that last line, verse 11, really important. What is the foundation? Right? Is he saying the foundation is built off of your affinity groups? It's built off of your preferences. It's built off your musical worship style. It's built off your politics. It's built off of being a part of the cool church, being a part of a historical building. It's built off of hot takes. It's built off of drums, no drums. Like what's it built off of? The only foundation that he's saying matters is Jesus. That's the foundation. We build on him. Paul is building on the only solid foundation he knows, Jesus. But he understands that after laying that foundation, right, after setting that foundation, as someone says yes to Jesus, that others are going to come and they're going to invest in it and they're going to build upon it. And if the foundation is square, right, it's level, it's built on Jesus, it's strong, then that should set the trajectory of the building to be in good standing. And yet we know that even with a good foundation, you can get creative in your building, right? And some of you have gotten creative in the building of your life, right? It's taken a turn or two that you did not quite expect. And having begun on the foundation of Jesus, we can begin building our own design and return again to the flesh, only to be surprised that when trials come, when the wind picks up, that house is not going to stand. And what happens, it gets raised back down to the foundation. But what's still there, the foundation? Jesus is still there. And I say that because I think that image is so helpful because there are times in our life where we start with Jesus and then we start building something totally other and life hits us and we think we have nowhere else to go. And when it crumbles down, we find ourselves back at the foundation of a father who is still searching the horizon line for you, welcoming you with open arms saying, yo, no, come back to me, build upon me once again. I have you. My grace is sufficient. So if you're looking for a restart, a redo, a start over, a fresh place to begin, set your foundation on Jesus. He's ready and waiting for you. He's got open arms for you. And so we are to build on him. Now, continuing on, he says, if anyone builds, this is verse 12, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, meaning it'll be shown. For the day, and here he's speaking of the day of judgment, for the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And so he's talking around this examination of when we come before, on the judgment day, when we come before the Lord and our lives and all the things that we've done are completely exposed, right? And we can see that as like this terrifying act because there's going to be some misses. Right? None of us have hit it out of the park. We've done some things that we really wish we hadn't, and we really don't want that exposed before the Lord. And as we're walking through all those things, and he's inspecting the building, and we're seeing some things get burned down and some rooms get taken down, there can be a real fear of, will I stand still? See, but that's if we revert back to this idea that it's up to us and what we do. But if we remember what Jesus has done and that by his blood we have been rescued, that his righteousness is now our righteousness, so that even in that moment of full exposure, we can stand confident that we will be rescued and we will be redeemed and that we are saved and that our names are written in the book of life and that we will be with him for all of eternity. But Paul is telling us the materials, the resources that we're using in our life matter. If you use things like gold, silver, and precious stones, those will stand under testing, whereas wood, hay, and straw, that's going to burn away quickly. So when our lives are characterized by the Spirit, when we're spiritual people, as Paul is defining that, people who are walking in step with the Spirit, who have the mind of Christ, who are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, giving glory to God, when that is our normal mode of operation, we are going to be building with kingdom resources. We are going to be building with things that last. We are going to be investing in the people around us by sowing seeds of the gospel and watering with living water. Those are the things that will last. But if along the way we get distracted and we start to think that we have to build a kingdom for ourselves and we start building or cutting corners or using the cheap goods of this world, well, then we're going to find that that's not going to last. That's not going to stand up. When we build with that which is temporary, when we find ourselves chasing the winds and whims of humanity, we will always experience the crash and burn when the fire comes. And so as spiritual builders, we build on the sure foundation of Jesus and build with resources of the kingdom of God. That's what we do. As spiritual builders, we build on the sure foundation of Jesus and build with resources of the kingdom of God. Meaning, we will not cut corners. We're not going to use people as commodities. We're not going to undercut someone else just to make ourselves look better. We're going to be a people of integrity, that the things that we say are the things that we mean, that we don't shade or shadow the truth, we just speak truth. Those are the resources of the kingdom. That's what it means to be people of the kingdom, to build with kingdom principles. And sometimes that's inconvenient. Sometimes cutting in corners, it feels like that's a little bit easier. But oftentimes, the filter I have in my head is, in the way I am approaching this situation or in the way I'm approaching this person, when all is said and done and I am quiet before the Lord, can I stand clean before him? Or will there be things that I say, Lord, I know I shouldn't have done that. And Lord, I'm sorry. I lied to this person. And Lord, I really shifted the truth to fit my own narrative and to puff myself up. And so I'm constantly going, the things I want to build my life with allow me to stand clean before the Lord as someone who is characterized by the Spirit of God. And so if this is who we're going to be, the questions I have is, first, what foundation are you building on? Have you come to know the foundation that is Jesus? Have you laid your life on the cornerstone of Christ? Have you entrusted yourself to him who came, who knew no sin, but became sin in order that you might become the righteousness of God, who died in your place? He took the wages of your sin that you might have life, have it fully and freely, both here and now and forever. If you have yet to do that, then I would start there. Repent, change direction, come to him, say, Lord, I need you. I confess my need of you. I want to begin building my life on you right now. And if you've already got that foundation laid, you're like, I'm doing that pretty good, then continue on that foundation. Maybe you're looking at the structure of your life and you're like, this is a little off. I need to alter some things. Well, then now's your chance. Repent and come back to him and begin on that foundation once again. And then look at your life and say, what resources am I building with? Am I building with truth and light and life? Or am I dealing with death and darkness and lies? What am I building with? What am I doing? See, Paul points us to the foundation which lasts, which we can build our lives on and live, so that we can sow seeds of life, so that we can shower the field of God with his living water, building on the sure foundation of Jesus. And he calls us to unite ourselves to Christ. We are to cling to him and build our lives on him. And what I love what Paul does is he begins with this conversation about divisions, where it could really become us versus them. And he turns it inward and says, but who are you? Are you a spiritual person that is walking in step with the Spirit? Are you taking on the mind of Christ? Are you bearing fruit with the Spirit to give glory to God? Are you sowing seeds of the gospel? Don't worry about them. Just ask yourself, where are you at right now in this? what's coming out of you? Is it living water or is it the well of the world? What foundation are you living off of? Is it Christ? Or are you just trying to chase after yourself? And so, again, I encourage you with these questions this week, just walk through these again and allow the Spirit to speak to you. If there's a certain question that you've just kind of found like, oh, I need to stay there a little bit, stay there a little bit. And just ask yourself, is your life characterized by the Spirit? And allow the Spirit just to speak to you. And I know we always jump to the negative when we think of these questions, but sometimes what I love is the Spirit just prompts and says, this thing you're doing right now, it's beautiful, keep going. Pastor Ryan has this phrase that he says often, and I love it. He says, I think God really smiles at that. I think he smiles about that. And I'm like, I love that. Like, I would love that my actions are so characterized by the Spirit that that Jesus is just like, I'm in, man. I love it. Just smiling at that, right? What seeds are you sowing? What are you showing up with wherever you go? What's the source of water that you're sharing with those around you? What's the foundation? What are the resources? Just walk through these. And just if you feel off, and if you feel this sense of like, I'm just blowing it, remember, his grace is sufficient. And Paul is using this as just a reminder to reorient ourselves back to the true and living one who longs to have a relationship with you. So my prayer, my hope is that you find hope in the true and living cornerstone that you can build your life off of. And as Paul says here, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. You guys, I read the wrong verse. I have a different Bible with a smaller print, and my age is showing. That is really disappointing because this is an important piece. And now I'm doing that odd search where I'm going to talk out loud and narrate the panic that I'm feeling. Verse 11, there it is. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. May you lay the foundation on Christ. May you lay your life on Christ, trusting that he will uphold you in all things. And so, Father, I pray for each of us in this room that we would rest on the foundation of you, Jesus. And that by saying yes to you, we would know that we have your Spirit as a seal and guarantee, and that we can walk with you. Having your mind, would you help us to live and love and do the things that you did and do? Would you help us to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? And Lord, where we've chased after other things, where we feel like we've lost the war with the flesh, would you strengthen us? Would you comfort us? Would you encourage us and equip us to step forward in you? Jesus, we love you and we desperately need you. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Andrew's running to the airport, so I'm going to wrap the service up this morning. But this passage in Corinthians is a great opportunity for all of us to reflect on what God is doing in our lives, to reflect on the truth that we carry that guides our lives and causes us to live and build and sow seeds in a certain way. We should be a people who know the scriptures, who know the Lord, who have those convictions and perspectives. We should also be people who have grace because of the grace that we've experienced. And not to take the reason Paul has to write to the Corinthians is it's human nature for us to have an affinity for the people that are just like us and vilify or make outsiders of others. He writes that to the church. Then he writes it again in Ephesians in chapter 2. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So reflect on those questions. Reflect on that this week. In your life, what is this looking like? A person who stands and builds on the truth and does so by the Spirit, but also has grace for others in the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. Next week, we're going to get into the temple. of the Holy Spirit and wisdom and foolishness, and I'll be able to step through the next chunks of Scripture with you. So until then, have an awesome week. See ya.